You know what I've found? Is that the days that you least feel like praising and worshiping are the days you need to do it the most. And we've been talking about the year of Jubilee in the 21st century. And I want to get into some things this morning because it seems like in the natural that the devil's doing everything he can to see to it that we don't get it. But anything worth getting that's real substantial is worth fighting for. And I want to get into some of that this morning, and I want to do a quick review because we've actually spent a couple of months to get where we are. And if you don't connect the dots, you're not going to know where you are. That's deep, but that's true. Because God is in a process I have literally watched over the last couple of months to my amazement. That God has been taking us line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it's once you back up and see the whole thing, you go, man, you had a plan. How many's glad God's got a plan? Oh, yes. Now, we have learned several things. We have learned that we are always being taught by one of two spirits. There's no middle ground. You're either being taught by the spirit of truth or you're being taught by the spirit of error. And until you surrender to the gospel, and I mean surrender, I don't mean talking about making a decision. I talk about absolute surrender. You see, the old Baptist had it right. You had to surrender to Jesus. I remember the good old days when the Holy Ghost would get people into headlocks. Come on now. He would get the white knuckle club. Did you ever used to see that in church? Where guys, men would grab a hold of the back of the pews, fighting conviction to the place that their knuckles would turn white. And one day they finally gave up and gave in. And now we make a decision like you're standing there at the counter at McDonald's trying to figure out whether you want the new spicy chicken or would you like to have the new deluxe quarter pounder with cheese. How many know that's not salvation? That's delusion. You can't, and then we have the audacity, well, I found God. No, you didn't. He jumped on your back, threw you on the ground, rolled you over, slapped you upside the head a couple times and said, Bubba, it's me. And then you finally say, oh, I guess it was God. I found God. No, he hunted you down. And what some of the old great literature, the Holy Spirit's called the Hound of Heaven. He'll hunt you down. He'll sniff you out. You can't hide from him when he gets your name. So until we surrender to the gospel and truly make Jesus our Lord and Savior. If I could underline that and highlight that and make that kind of explode, we have too many that want fire insurance, but he can't be Savior if you don't let him be Lord. He cannot save that which he is not Lord over. What was I trying to say here when I wrote this? Oh, the truth of our reality. The true of our reality. That was for my second cup of coffee this morning. The truth of our reality is that it was designed to operate in a tripartite fashion. The reason that man is spirit, soul, and body is that our reality that we live in, this dimensional reality, if I can get kind of quasi-physics on you, if you will, is that everything in this reality operates with a dimension of the spirit, soul, and body. It's all just not physical. It's all just not of the soul. It has to operate spirit, soul, and body. Now, this next point, I've touched on it, and later on in this series, we're actually going to dig a little deeper in it. Everything starts with spirit. And we see this in the principle of first mention in Bereshit in Genesis, is that over our physical reality, over this planet, which was completely covered by water, how many know that when you read Genesis, that there was no dry land until God said, let there be dry land? The Holy Ghost enveloped this planet because he was hovering over the water. And everything was underwater. And so everything has to start with spirit, that every idea that you have was spirit breathed by the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. It anointed it, it empowered it, it whispered it into your soul. It has to start with spirit, and it has to move through the soul so that it engages your will. It invokes emotion. Nobody's ever had a thought that invoked emotion. I remember one day, Mary invited me to her house and made me nachos, and the thought that went through my head was, she likes me. And how many know that evoked an emotion? No emotion can be invoked in your life without a spirit breathing it, whether on a conscious or unconscious level, and it moves through your soul. So some days, if you're having real bad days, you better find out what's breathing through your soul. And great men of faith used to understand this. I remember one time Lester Sumrall, as a young man, he got to fellowshipping with Smith Wigglesworth, and Miss Smith Wigglesworth was kind of set on the side over in England and Europe, and really not allowed to do too much because he embarrassed those that had become established. And Smith would come, or Lester Sumrall would come up to his house with a paper under his arm, and you know, he's going to fellowship with a brother. The guy says, stop. That you leave that outside. The only thing that comes in this house is the Word of God. And every time that he met him, no matter what time of day, he had a smile on his face. Every hair was in place. He was properly dressed. And finally, Lester said, dude, don't you ever have a bad day? And Smith just stared him down and said, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell him how he's going to feel. He understood that if there's a devil blowing through your house, it's going to cause some bad emotions. And so what you got to do is learn to drive him out with some praise and some worship and to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to blow, and it will change your emotions. I've done that many a time. I've asked Lord, I told Lord, I need an attitude adjustment. And that, because I had a foul wind of blowing. Holy Spirit, you come and you blow through me. But here's the next step. It starts by a spirit blowing through my soul. It engages my will, my mind, and emotions, but it always has to go into action. Faith without works is? Okay. And if the Holy Spirit is showing you something, trying to adjust your emotions, trying to adjust your will, he begins putting ideas that begin bubbling up, and you act on them. Faith is released to bring them to pass. The other side of the coin is if the spirit of error is blowing a foul wind through you, kind of like Washington right now, and you begin acting on that and letting that become your tutor, and all of a sudden you begin acting on that, faith is released to bring those dark things to pass. Finally, we were understanding that Jesus is releasing a jubilee anointing to those who have spiritual ears to hear and will work with the Holy Spirit to release it in their lives. And this is a year-long journey. Now, one of the things, and I read last week out of what Jesus' first sermon, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, going out of Isaiah. That's the first half of that scripture. The second half is the day of the Lord. How many know the day of the Lord is the Valley of Armageddon? And so what we see out of that is that before the Lord comes back, there has to be a jubilee among his people to strengthen them for that which is to come. I really believe in prophecy. That's where we are right now, that God wants to strengthen us to prepare us. Because when you look at Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 66, isn't it, if I'm remembering right? 61. Isaiah 61, they're connected together. Jesus stopped when he preached that day because his first coming was the first half of that, his second coming is the second half of that. But when you look at what the way the prophets gave it, you have to have a refreshing before you can have judgment, because what's getting ready to come on the earth, God's people need to be strengthened, we need to be refreshed, we need to be on line with God, and we need to be functioning at our potential. Let me tell you something, the best of us right now are functioning only at probably about 5% of our potential. We need a jubilee. Here's the scripture regarding the jubilee in Jubilee, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, I want you to look at some things in this verse. You shall hallow. You shall proclaim. You shall. You shall. And because Israel never did in the entire history of their nation, God never did. Uh-oh. Things that make you go, Now, I want to look at the implementation of Jubilee. Now, the first thing is it cannot happen in the wilderness. There's no possessions except what you carried out of Egypt. Modern charismatic theology is based on either a coming out of Egypt or a living in the wilderness mentality. Everything from send in your offering to P.O. Box and five to 50 angels will come and visit you and all these different things. You ain't got to do nothing but this. That is the Redeemer's going to come and deliver me out of Pharaoh, Egypt, or I'm wandering in the wilderness and I am in love with the cloud by day and the fire by night and the manna that just kind of falls from heaven. That's not promised land theology. That is wilderness theology. Everything is about the supernatural. It's about deliverance. It's about God supernaturally doing things for us without our direct participation except for faith. Okay? We cannot have a jubilee while in Egypt or wandering in the wilderness. You can only receive it once you have answered God's call of crossing over, becoming a Hebrew, into the promised land and work in to work in the promises he has given you. To work in the promises. Before you cross over, you can't work, you just wander. And we have churches full of wanderers today. We have ministers who have built their ministries on the wandering, and God is no longer into the wandering. He's saying, I have parted the Jordan, cross on over, because I'm getting ready to go in the promised land, and the manna is going to cease. How many have seen that the manna has ceased? It has ceased. You can see people on Christian television, they'll shake themselves like Samson to get their strength, to get their manna anointing, and there ain't no manna coming. So much so that modern Christian television has been declared irrelevant. Do you know why it's irrelevant to this generation? They have got so caught up in their own stuff, they've become irrelevant to heaven. They've built their own kingdoms. They have done their own things. And God says, I'm not going to back up with my power that which is irrelevant to where I am on my schedule. That's good. I tell you, turn around and slap somebody, but how many know that maybe you just made you slap yourself? Therefore, guys, now listen, the dynamic of the supernatural change from one of something being done for you to something being done with you. Hear me. Right now where we are in the economy of God and God's prophetic schedule, we are moving into a time that the dynamic of the supernatural will change from one of something being done to you to being something done with you. It's God and sons. It's God and daughters. If you don't get that, you're not going anywhere. Unless you change your thinking, God will not be able to release a jubilee anointing into your life. God, help me put a note here. In the wilderness, you move from place to place of blessing to blessing prepared by God. Isn't that what Christians are doing? Go find the spout where the glory comes out. And we try to go here, we try to go there. Oh, there's revival over here. Let's go over here. Oh, there's revival over there. Let's go over there. That stops the minute you cross over. You become a perpetual revival. A completely different dynamic. And so we have those caught up in trying to get the old-time revival. That old-time revival was a revival of wandering. What God's wanting to do is empower his people to take the land. completely different. Once you cross over in the promised land, you have to create the blessing. You have to create the blessing along with God and then hold your ground. Completely different mentality. That's why, for the most part, I've turned Christian television off. They've become irrelevant. They're preaching a wilderness gospel and not a kingdom gospel. It is a journey to discover and to develop your land and your destiny. Guys, when each tribe came over into the promised land, they were assigned a portion of land by God. Tied up with that land were clues regarding their destiny in the kingdom. And they couldn't find, they may have had an idea, but until you found out where your land was, how many know some land is good for growing things, some land is good for shepherding, land has different purposes. You could have had land that you could have mined ore on, whether it be iron ore, gold, whatever. And so while your neighbor on their land was farming, you discovered that you could best fulfill your needs in the kingdom by mining that which was going. Instead of growing that or shepherding that, you could dig it out. And until you got your land, you could never find out. I believe this represents the gifts and talents that God has placed within us. We must discover where our promised gifts are. Every one of us have a specific gift or multiplicity of gifts. When we look at the man who had the talents. Now, I know that the talent is a play on a word back then. Talent was money. But how many know that in life, unless you begin using your talents, you ain't ever going to make any money. Not worth much of anything. How many know working at Mickey D's is not using your talents? And you can't expect a talent salary at a place where you can't use your talents. Some are gifted in management. Some are gifted in manufacturing. Some are gifted in various types of entrepreneurial work. And within that, how many know there's a broad spectrum within that? Each one of us have a unique gifting that we're to develop to affect the economy. Every one of us. And America, your gift is not consumerism. I just have a gift of buying and buying and buying and buying. You know, some women supposedly have an anointing for buying shoes, so they have 10,000 of them. No. Consumerism is a byproduct of when you're blessed because you've been productive. I'm in the process of working up. I'm going to be going and ministering at the end of the month, and they've asked me to deal with the dynamic of entitlement and how that's opposite of the kingdom. And entitlement, the whole concept of entitlement, is Babylonian in nature. It goes back to what Nimrod was doing. It's a way of entrapment because you're entitled so you never have to develop. And if you never develop, Nimrod has his thumb on you and put you into a brick, which is a violation of Scripture. You can't build an altar out of anything but unhewn stones, and we are being built into a temple of unhewn stones, and Nimrod wants to use a brick, so he uses entitlement to force you into his brick. And when you do, and you never find your gifting, and a lot of your joy in life, a lot of your fulfillment is finding out what you're here for and begin to do it. And when you do it, the depression leaves. When you do it, the joy comes. There's satisfaction in doing it. Here a month or so ago, we finally got around to finalizing Covenant Faith, and I got my package in from CreateSpace, and I pulled out those professionally printed syllabi. There was some satisfaction in that. Got her done. Now people can be blessed by it. And there was satisfaction with that. Many of us miss the satisfaction because we have never found our purpose and developed it and to begin to use it to produce. And so when you don't do that and you're trapped in all this entitlement of Babylon, you never develop, you never produce, there's this underlying anger that's going on because you know something is not right and something's not being done. And they're telling you it's because everybody owes you. No, it's because Babylon has you under thumb. And all they got to do to manipulate you is to either to dangle a carrot or to pull it back. When they pull it back, they say, he's got your carrot. And then you go running after, I'm going to kill the carrot gatherer, you know. That's how the elite are manipulating everything. But when you step out of that and realize in your promised land that it's me discovering who I really am in Christ and my gifting in Christ and to begin to utilize that, I don't need your stinking carrot. I'll go ahead and see what God's going to raise in my garden. And it's going to bless others. He's going to bless me, and he's going to make me a blessing. That's the anointing of Abraham. Now, you get your land, and you discover who you are. And everybody says, stop right there. It's just going to be roses and chocolates from the... No, 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 no. Then you got to drive out the ites. You got to drive out the ites. The Jebusites, the Pezusites, and all the other ite brothers. And there's some giants intermingled among them from the Amalekites. And you have Nephilim and Raphaim and Gibberim trying to, what are they doing? Satan planted them where your gifts are so that they would squander and use them for him instead of God. And so I've got to drive them out because they are parasites in my promised land to eat up the blessing. That's why you got to drive them out. And what I have discovered in my own personal life is that the ites never affect your IQ, your intellectual quota. They affect your EQ, your emotional quota. My IQ has pretty well stayed the same over the years. But what has always thrown a wrench into everything I did in the past was my low EQ got in the way because I was immature, and it was the ites in my left that kept me in immaturity. That's what strongholds do. They keep you into immaturity. Why? If you're immature, you'll sit there and have a little hissy crying fit. A mature man will pick up his sword and say, you get off my property, I'm going to open up a can, I'll whoop parasites on you, and I'm going to whoop you from one end to the other. This is my ground, you stay off of it. Right. It's going to be used for God and God alone. It doesn't belong to Babylon. It doesn't belong to the world. Yeah. It belongs to Almighty God. Right. You have to consecrate those gifts to the service of the king. They're not about making you great, they're about making